Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Good morning to you. Good to see you here today. We're glad that you've joined us. We appreciate you taking time to be here today on this wonderful Veterans Day, Veterans Weekend. If you are a veteran here today, we want to honor you. Thank you for your service and for all that you have done. As we seek God today about lots of things, we certainly want to thank Him for you and for your service to this great land. A lot of folks have really shared their well wishes with Arlene and I just wanted to take a moment and thank you for those. And then I realized that maybe some of you here haven't been on or not on Facebook and didn't get the word, but you can just call me Pastor Pappy from now on. And to say I'm excited is beyond the point. Actually, somebody got word the other day, and they actually wrote me a note, and they said that they heard that Arlene was expecting. And after I got up off the floor, I made sure that wasn't true. I was pretty sure that was a rumor, but I would have a whole lot different speech for you today if that was the case. But Sarah is the one that is expecting in our family, and she actually told us a couple weeks ago, but we were sworn to secrecy until she was able to go to the doctor and come June 1st, hopefully we'll be welcoming a new little baby into our family. Sarah's name is Warren, Sarah Warren, her husband Mark Warren, and I've always kidded her for the 5 years they've been married that when she had a child, that I was going to call him Rick, because I wanted to tell everybody that I'm Rick Warren's grandfather. And she laughed about that, and then so this week, you know, she said, "Well, Dad, what if it's a girl?" And I said, "Well, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to call her Rick." And then she said, "Dad, please tell me you're kidding." And I said, "Oh, I'm kidding. Yeah, I am kidding. But I might. Who knows? I might change my mind." It's been a great, great week because of that. Arlene sends her wishes as well. She's actually in Roanoke this weekend with her mom and dad. So pray for her. She travels home today. But in light of all of this, I actually found this quote by Bill Cosby, and I just absolutely loved it. Don't you just love Bill Cosby? Bill Cosby is the one that said, "My children love my mother. And I tell my children, that is not the same woman I grew up with. That's an old woman just trying to get into heaven now." So this is who Arlene and I are going to become. And I'm very much looking forward to it. So thank you so much for all of that. I think, let's go right into this, because I think I've told you before that I don't like the TV show Extreme Home Makeover. I don't like it because it makes me cry. You know, I think they do great work. I think it's wonderful what they do when they build these houses for deserving people. But just at the end of that, man, or when they tell the family story, it just pulls at my heartstrings, and I have such a hard time doing that. But it really lends itself well with this subject today when we're looking at the last chapter of the story with Revelation, because Extreme Home Makeover, because you remember this in the show where they get to the point where everybody shouts, "Move that bus," okay? And I thought I would do this morning because somebody said one time they thought I looked like Ty Pennington, and so I thought I would do this and ask you to instead of doing a video, I thought this would be a great way to do it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend that I'm Ty Pennington. I know that's really hard, okay? And you guys are the guys on the street, and we've got the bus parked, all right? I've whipped you up into a frenzy, right? You know, we've done this for this family. Isn't it awesome? Right? Okay? And I want us to say it together, okay? So what do we chant? Move that bus! Move that bus! Move that bus! That's awesome, isn't it? And then they got this bus on the side of the road, you remember? And it comes back, and what happens? The family there's looking at this new home, and they're just kind of, you know, beside themselves with joy because of what has been given to them. Here's what I want to tell you today. Today is our move that bus day. I mean, today is our move that bus moment as a church. Now think about this, folks, because it makes perfect sense. For 31 weeks, today is week number 31, we've talked about God's story. Chronologically, we looked at everything. We started at creation, why God created. We looked at the fall and what happened there and why God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. You know, we looked at the flood. We looked at the nation Israel and why God developed this nation. We looked at the prophets. You know, we looked at all those stories, great old stories in the Old Testament and then the New Testament with the coming of Jesus and what Jesus accomplished on the cross and the church and what the church was commissioned to do. And then the Apostle Paul, if you were here last week, we talked about how Paul said that the time of my departure is at hand, I've kept the faith, you know, I've finished the race, and how Paul was able to do that, how he was able to be faithful when things were so difficult. And it was because he knew that God was doing something. He believed in God, and he believed in the upper story of God. Well, today with the book of Revelation, this is our move that bus moment. Because we are getting a picture of what God has prepared for us. Now, folks, it's pretty amazing when you see what is behind the bus when God, in the book of Revelation, pulls the bus forward and we're able to see what God has prepared for us. You see, folks, the book of Revelation presents to us the triumphant Christ. It shows us that in the end, God wins. That things are not what they seem to be. Now think about this, because it is such a crucial thought that we understand this. The book of Revelation is a book of sounds and images and numbers. Max Lucado actually said that the book of Revelation is best understood as a canvas on which God has painted this wonderful final picture of the end of time. Okay? Now let me tell you why that's important, because it's easy as Christians to come and just to have this desire to dissect the book of Revelation and understand every word, understand every image, understand every allegory, every parallel, just every jot and every tittle, and it'll drive you crazy. You know, if you really want to study every word and every syllable, do that in Romans. Romans is a book about faith, and it's about grace, and it's about the story of what Christ accomplished for us. It describes not only what faith is, but what faith can do. But when it comes to the book of Revelation, we just need to see the big picture of what God is doing. The big picture of the sounds and the images and the numbers. It's interesting when you come to this part of the book, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it simply says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who God is in the book of Revelation. But here's the point, folks. Rome did not run the world in which John lived. And we need to understand that what God is doing there is he's showing us this final picture that he wins. The lampstands, they're the churches. That's how Revelation works. John is an artist. He's drawing on a palette these metaphors. Revelation is more a book of imagination than it is explanation. It's more a symphony than it is a sermon. It's more theater than it is a classroom. You know, for example, you see the word, the number 7 is used 54 times in the book of Revelation. Now, we've been told, and I've been taught my whole life, that the number 7 in the Bible is the book of completion. And when Jesus is visiting, talking about these 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he's not just talking about those 7 churches, but he's talking about the completion of the churches all around the world. He's talking about us as well. And the book of Revelation presents to us that God in the end wins, and that things are not just how they appear. Think about it, because in that day when the book of Revelation was written, it appears that Rome ruled the world. I mean, John the Apostle is on exile on the island of Patmos. The Apostle Paul, we talked about last week, he ends up in a jail in Rome, and his life is taken. He becomes a martyr for the kingdom of God. The churches are kind of on the run. There's all kinds of terrible things that are going on. And it's so easy to think that the devil has won. But listen, folks, we understand the Bible best when we know how the Bible was understood first. These first hearers of this word that we call Revelation, who were they? They were the persecuted Christians. They were the Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. They were the seven pillar churches that were under attack. Christians are in dungeons more so than they're in cathedrals worshiping God. Christians are cast before wild beasts. They're beheaded, they're banished, and all seems to be lost. And the devil, he seems to be consuming the church. The dragon of Rome seems to be spewing vile. And the beast that comes out of the abyss seems to be victorious. But that's just the lower story view of what's going on here. There is this triumphant chorus in the upper story of God, in the upper story of God's revelation. And you and I need to see that today. Matter of fact, let me just show you real clearly here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Now stop right there. Think about that. Here's John. He's writing this. He's seeing this wonderful vision. And he says that he turns around and he sees the voice that was speaking to him. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of God, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. What's he describing? He's describing this vision of victory, this vision of overcoming the evil that is around him. And he understands that in the end, God is showing him that he wins, that we are a part of that winning team. You know, the book of Revelation also presents to us that God is not only victorious, but that we are victorious as well. You know, it's so easy, or it's not so easy, to understand that the God that was is the God that is. Think about that. He's telling us that the God that was is the God that is. Now, in our life of diminishing strength and vitality as years go on, we have a hard time understanding that. You know, this became very true to me last year. Last year, I went by the post office here in town. Cold winter day. It had snowed some, not a whole lot, but they had piled it up and then plowing beside the street. I got out of my car, I walked across the street, and I saw that up the way a little bit they'd made a cut through the snow, but in my haste, I decided not to walk up there and walk through. And as I walked over, a car was coming, so I was just going to quickly hop over the snowbank and go in and do what I needed to do in the post office. And as I jumped, two things became apparent, okay? Number one, I didn't jump nearly as high as I thought I would, and number two, I didn't jump nearly as far as I thought I would. And I came right down with my dress shoes and pants, right down in the middle of this snow, this little mound of snow. And I did what you would have done. I quickly turned around to see who was watching. There was a little lady. She had to be like 80 years old. And I looked around and she looked at me. And when she looked at me, she started laughing. So I joined her. You know, isn't it true? I mean, as we grow old, it's easy for us to understand that the things that were are not necessarily the same now. But you see, folks, God is saying that the God that was is the God that is. The God that started the story in Genesis 1 is the God that's finishing the story here at the end of the book of Revelation. That God has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that was is the God that is. But it's so easy as Christians not to think that way. To think that in some way, for some reason, God has been diminished. And he hasn't. Look at this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." I love that. I just love the way that sounds. There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The center of the universe in heaven. And at the center of heaven is a throne. And on that throne is someone. And that someone is our triumphant God. God is sitting on that throne. The center of the universe is heaven. The center of heaven, there's a throne. And there's someone, he says, sitting on that throne. Listen, folks, you and I need to know that today. And this is the overarching, overriding message of Revelation. Because you see, in that day, it was easy to think that Rome was in control. But Rome wasn't in control. God was in control. It may have looked like that Rome had the upper hand, but God was in control. God was, and God is. The same God that was is the God that is today. Washington, D.C. doesn't run the world. God does. It's so easy to think and to look and to wonder about that God is diminished today in his capacity to control things, but he's not. And the whole point of the book of Revelation is that God is up to something. And that something is the revelation of his glory. The center of the universe is full of something. You know what it's full of? It's full of the worship of God. When heaven is described in the book of Revelation, there's always a multitude of beings. At times, even difficult to number. And they're always doing the same thing. Worshiping God. Because the God that was is the God that is. And folks, you and I, we need to be reminded of that very thing today. That Christ prevails and the church prevails against Satan and all of his adversaries. God creates a new heaven and a new earth for his redeemed people. And here's the neat thing, folks. When the book of Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth, it's not in the sense that what God has created has been replaced, but it's all about what God has created has been redeemed or reclaimed. And what we see here is this wonderful march of victory into eternity. And folks, you and I, we need to understand that. That Rome was not in control. God was. Today, governments are not in control. God is still in control today. And the God that was is the God that is. Now, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. We don't normally do this kind of thing at this particular point in church. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Would you stand up with me, please? And I want us to read together this marvelous passage of Scripture from the end of the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 21, and I want us to read this together as a declaration of faith as a Christian community. Now, if you're here visiting with us today and this kind of makes you feel uncomfortable, please don't feel pressured at all to be a part of this. It's all good. We're just glad that you're here. But as a community of faith, an awful lot of us, maybe most of us, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and we need to understand that this big picture is that God's upper story is going to win. And this is the description of that win. And I'd like for us to read it together. There's actually two slides, not just one. So let's join together, join with me, and let's read this together to each other and to this community and even to heaven itself. Please join me. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Amen. You may be seated. That was awesome. I wish all of you could individually stand up here and just hear you forcefully and powerfully repeat these beautiful promises from God's word. But you see, folks, I want you to focus on that last phrase in that sixth verse. He says, "To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Jesus talked about a well, didn't he? And he talked about giving a woman living water. And here is that water depicted in heaven itself, of which we will drink. Several years ago, when I was in Ethiopia on the mission trip, we went out to a village, to a home, and helped to dig a well for a small group of families that lived together. And believe it or not, you can actually dig a well in a day in that part of the country. And they have this very crude apparatus where you actually have a tube, and you have a small bit on the end of that tube, and you jam this tube down into the ground, and then you turn it and you pull it up and you jam it again and you turn it. And literally over a period of several hours, you can dig a well. We did that. I'll never forget, I actually wasn't doing it when they struck water, but I was there, and the young man that was doing it, he jammed it and he turned it and he jammed it and he turned it. And all of a sudden you saw a small trickle, and then you saw more and more water coming up out of that hole. And my mind went back to the morning when we had gotten there and we had seen these few young people, because they didn't have a well at all. They were gathering rainwater from the side of the road that had collected in a puddle. And they were trying to get the top, you know, just where it was mostly clear, and a couple of cows were standing there. That was their water source. And then when they drilled that well, and when they struck water and water came up out of the ground, and as I looked around at the father and the mother and the two small children that were there, and as the water came out of the ground, they literally gasped. And then they smiled. Because they understood what they had. That they had never had a unlimited source of fresh, clean water that was life. And you think about that here in heaven, Jesus said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." And that's what we will be able to partake of there. And folks, that's the message that God wants us to take to the world as well. And the book of Revelation and the whole Bible really presents the truth that God will make all things right, that God will make all things new. And the whole Bible, the entire story, every chapter that we've looked at up to this point leads to this picture in Revelation. Think about it. The seed that was planted in Genesis reaches full bloom here in the apocalypse. And what began in the first pages of the Bible is now accomplished in the last pages of the Bible. A matter of fact, this let me give it to you this way. Not only will God make all things right, we just need to see the contrast here between Genesis and Revelation. You remember the Genesis story, right? Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And here at the end of the story, we read that the Revelation describes this new heaven and a new earth. How in chapter 1 of the Bible, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. And in the last chapter, we see that this new city doesn't need a sun or moon or stars because Jesus is there and it is filled up with the glory of God. You know, in Genesis, it tells us the story of this lost paradise, of sin entering the world and man being banished from the garden. And here in Revelation, we read about this new paradise. And we read about what God is going to give us for the rest of eternity. You remember the Genesis story? It tells us how Satan appeared in the first garden, how the serpent was there. Where is he here? He's banished. He's banished. We're not banished. He's banished. And he's thrown into a fiery hell. Remember the Genesis story? It had a tree that we couldn't touch in the center of the garden. But here in this new paradise, we're invited to eat from the garden of heaven. And we're even invited to drink from this eternal spring. In Genesis, man hides from God. In Revelation, we dwell with Him. God's big idea is simply to be with us. But the first two people, Adam and Eve, they chose a different path. But God had a plan from the very beginning to get us back. And that's what we've been talking about and studying for these last 31 weeks. God has never taken his eyes off us. He's never veered to the right or to the left from his upper story. In the Old Testament, what did he do? He started a brand new nation called Israel, and from Israel would come the solution, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus would come on that day, and he would be hung on a cross, and he would bear all of our sins on himself, and he would destroy death. And to those of us who choose that gift, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And we have this wonderful future in heaven to look forward to. Think about that, folks. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in the minute details of trying to understand this book of Revelation that we miss the big picture of what God is doing. He's just showing to a church that's being persecuted that in the end, he wins. And in the end, we win. And in reality, there's only one question that remains. Will you be there? Will I be there? That's the only thing that's left to answer. Will we be there? I mean, imagine an angel saying, "Move that bus." And then the people not being excited at all about what's revealed. You see, that's why this is our move that bus moment. Because God is showing us what he has been preparing for us throughout the ages. And the story has been all about God wanting to be with you. So the only question that reigns is, do you want to be with God? You know, it's deer season here. I don't know how many deer hunters we have. But I remember several years ago when I first bought my climbing stand. I don't want to bore you with a lot of hunting details, but I have this stand that you use in hunting and you actually hang it on a tree and you climb up in it. I remember the first time I ever used it. It was a little scary. You know, you put the cord around the back of the tree and you hook this thing to your feet and you shimmy up the tree and then you stand up and you pull your feet up and you put these teeth into the tree and then you stand up again and you pull it up a little further. And man, I was, you know, I worked at this for quite a long time. It was dark, you know, early in the morning, a little frightening. But I got up there, you know, and I got up on the top of this tree. And I got it secured, you know, and I hooked everything in, and I turned around, I sat down, and I got my bow, and I waited for daylight. And when it finally got light, I was about 7 feet off the ground. And if you're a hunter, you know you need to be higher than that. These deer came in, they were like looking me in the eye right there. I see you coming, buddy, all right? It was so hilarious. And I got down and I left. And I thought, you know what? John, you got to get a little braver than that. I went last week, and I have a rope that's 30 feet long. And I climbed up in the tree. And before I knew it, the rope was taut at the bottom of my stand. I sat down and I bolted in and I turned around and I waited. And I thought, what's changed, John? And it was just simply the fact that I'd gotten confident. And you know, in reality, when I come to the end of the story here, it's just that we need to be confident, not in ourselves, but in God. I mean, the only question that remains is, will we be there? I mean, God has invited us to be there, but we have to confidently put our trust in Him and then get to the point where we're not just reading the story, but we're living the story. Will you be there? Because you see, really all that you have to do to be there is to, by faith, give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that most of us here today have done that, and if you haven't done that, we certainly here at First Church, we want to help you do that. We want to help you take that step of reaching out and relying on God. And then just to boldly trust in Him. And when that day comes and that bus is moved aside, that we confidently walk into our new home. The home that God has prepared for us. So you see, folks, the question is that will we be there? And do we want to be with God? I hope and pray that over the last 31 weeks that you have come to understand over and over and over again that the story is all about God wanting to be with us. And may our life for the rest of our days be about us wanting to be with Him. Not just now, but for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you are so good to us. You have done so much for us. God, here we are at the end of this story, praying, Lord, for strength to live the story. God, may your story not just be words on a page, but may it literally be life-changing for all of us. And God, as we've pulled the bus forward today, and along with John, been able to see this wonderful place that you've prepared for us. God, as a community of faith, as we've stood and read and proclaimed a description of that place, and knowing, Lord, that we will be able to partake of water, the water of life. I pray, Lord, that we will live our lives in such a way that will not only be a testimony to the lengths that you went to win us back and to bring us back into good fellowship with you, but that, Lord, also it would be obvious that we want to be a part of your kingdom. That we have found salvation in your Christ, And that, Lord, He makes all the difference for us each and every day. Lord, by faith, may each of us embrace that truth as we sing this awesome song together. God, I'm reminded of how it's going to be in heaven, how the multitudes are going to stand and they're going to sing that worthy is the Lamb. So, Lord, the song that we sing today, may we know that it'll be the song that we sing in heaven for eternity before Your wonderful throne. And may we sing it, Lord, like we're already there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, Christ.com.